Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All of you in the house for Lord of the Harvest and those of you at home that should be here, we still want you to come back. You want to stand? I'm going to be reading from James. James 5, starting in the 7th verse. This is a word for us, as it was shared a couple weeks ago. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no, so that you will not sin and be condemned. Are any of you suffering hardships? I think we can say amen to all of that. You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Father, this morning we heed your word. Give us more patience, Lord, more perseverance to produce faith upon faith, to walk this walk, to be disciples of yours, Lord, to bring about your kingdom in the earth. Let us heed your word and obey. And I ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's worship.
We're going to start with Luke chapter 4. And Luke 4:16 begins with the words, and this is, of course, in Luke. This is after Jesus has been water baptized, commissioned by the Father for his ministry, has been in the wilderness being tested by the devil, and begins his ministry in Galilee. Actually, we could start at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Jesus enters into this historical context in his hometown, bearing a legacy of over 1,000 years. The scriptures of the Jewish people, the hopes, the dreams, the promises, the understandings of the significance of God's kingdom and God's Messiah for human history. And when we look back at some of the patterns, just some of the patterns that are seen in the Old Covenant scriptures, Psalms. Psalms is a story about the kingship of Yahweh, the kingship of the Lord, the kingship that is divinely intended to bring about God's purposes for human history. When we look to the prophets speak of a great hope, a hope that the people of God, forsaken and sent into exile, removed from their land, will one day be returned from exile, and the promises of their God will be fulfilled, that the Messianic kingdom will be established in the earth. And then you see the strain of apocalyptic writings in the Old Covenant scriptures as well that speak of the day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh, that is going to burst forth in human history and bring forth grace, bring forth glory, bring forth blessing, establish the original purposes and intent of God for all of creation as seen in the creation story in Genesis. The creation story says that the Creator deems that life, that blessing, that wholeness, that graciousness will be established in the cosmos. And not only does the creation story show that God has chosen life, but then all of Scripture illustrates that He will stand for life. And He will oppose anything and everything that opposes His life. This is, of course, the hope of the apocalypticists who speak of the day of the Lord being manifest. Now, Jesus enters in to the midst of this thousand-plus years declaration. He comes to Nazareth, His hometown, where He was raised. He's just Yeshua ben Joseph. He's just Jesus, Joshua, the son of the carpenter. He's the son of Mary. Interesting enough, of course, because of what we know of the story of the virgin birth, he's brought into a home that's not only poor, but has a poor reputation, because that's that girl that got pregnant before she was married. Oh yeah, right. God visited you. Sure, Mary. You're lucky you had somebody like Joseph. He enters into this rich legacy, but he enters in as one of the poor. In Hebrew, it was the ani and the anav, or the anim and the anavim. They were the poor. They were the broken. They were the meek. And yet they're the ones to whom, again, that same scriptural legacy promises the meek shall inherit the earth, the broken, the poor. And he comes. He has started his ministry, and news is spreading. And as we know from the other Gospels, particularly Mark and Matthew, Jesus comes right in with healing, with deliverance, with powerful proclamation of the Word of God. And so basically, he's making his debut, not as Yeshua ben Joseph, but he's making his debut as the chosen one of the Lord. Now, they don't necessarily know that yet, but we know that. And so what would happen on a regular Sabbath day, there was a Torah reading and a half Torah. The Torah was the regular passage from the Pentateuch from the Law of Moses, and then there would be a haftorah, there would be a prophetic reading that day. It wasn't like Jesus goes up like at Lord of the Harvest and somebody says, the Lord gave me this verse today and I'm going to share on it. This is a liturgical calendar that you're following. Isaiah 61 is the haftorah for that day. We know with God there's never a coincidence. God the Father, back when he did create the universe, planned that Jesus would be in Nazareth on that very day when the haftorah would be Isaiah 61, and he would be asked to read it as a son of the congregation. He's given the scroll. So he opens the scroll and he reads these words. Here's the haftorah from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the acceptable year of the Lord. Now watch what Jesus does with this verse. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant who sat down. We say book, it's scroll. He rolls up the scroll, he gives it back to the attendant. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They're waiting to hear because his fame has started to reach their borders and they want to see what he's going to say, what he's going to do. And he began to say to them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What Jesus does is he makes Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, his mission statement. This is who I am. And this verse is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, most of the Jews, this is Second Temple Judaism, I mean, they're well familiar that this is a messianic scripture. And of course, they're kind of saying, okay, now, what exactly are you saying here, Jesus? Well, he is saying, first of all, this is my mission statement. He's saying, second, yes, I'm the Messiah. And why not announce that first and foremost to his hometown? You know, Jesus doesn't go around telling people he's the Messiah at this point in his ministry. If you remember, actually further on into this 3.5-year ministry, Jesus is healing the sick and casting out demons and ministering powerfully, and he'll always tell to somebody he's just healed or delivered. By the way, don't tell anybody that this happened. But no, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah or the Son of Man or the Son of God or whatever title you're thinking I am. You might be right, but don't tell anybody. But he announces it to his hometown. He's like, well, these people know me. I'm not going to be hiding anything from these people. I've been raised by them. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Then he closed the book. Says, today it's been fulfilled. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But notice their reaction. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Probably a lady there saying, one time Mary was busy and I helped change his diaper. What is he talking about? But when you look at the mission statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Notice the ones to whom Jesus is sent. Is he sent to the Caesar? Is he sent to the Sanhedrin? Is he sent to Herod? Is he sent to the scribes and Pharisees? Is he sent to the powerful, the wealthy, the elite? Well, let's see who he's sent to. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. There's going to be some preferences here. There are going to be some prioritizations in Jesus' ministry. Nope. I don't do business. The Lord doesn't do business.
The Messiah doesn't do business the way the world does business and sees how they accrue power. Because that power can be the very hindrance to the life that God has set in motion from the beginning of creation. And he's coming for Yahweh. He's coming to establish the kingship of the Lord. He's coming to bring forth the prophetic hopes of 1,000 years he's going to fulfill. And he is going to usher in the day of Yahweh. And the day of the Lord, according to Isaiah, is the day when the Lord alone is exalted.
Amen.
And man is brought down. There is the Gospel of Luke by theologians is often described as the great reversal. Because all throughout Luke, like none of the other Gospels, each of the four Gospels has its own signature element. But Luke is the reversal, the great reversal. Woe to you who are rich. You got your blessing now. Blessed are you poor. God has come to lift you up, to raise you up. That's at other points in Luke. But he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus' gospel is economic. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus' gospel deals with emotional trauma and hurt. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, those who are oppressed, particularly by powers and principalities. He's bringing liberty. He's bringing freedom. The recovery of the sight to blind, those who are physically oppressed. He's bringing healing. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, in the Hebrew that comes from, political prisoners. That is a direct reference to political prisoners, particularly those who have been unjustly imprisoned by systems of injustice in place, in nations and in cities and in governments and in places. And then he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's the year of Jubilee. Jesus' ministry is based on a Jubilee concept. Every 50 years, slaves were set free. Every 50 years, land was returned to its original owners. You know, you were dealing predominantly with debt slavery then. Somebody didn't have the money to pay their bills, so the person to whom they owed that, they in essence gave that land to them, and they worked off their debts. They worked off their debts. Jubilee is powerful. It shows us the basis of Jesus' kingdom, of Yahweh's kingdom, is not guns and tanks and not political power, not economics, not wealth. He's not saying those things don't exist. He's not saying those things are not necessary. But he's saying the powers that be utilize what? They utilize violence and injustice to stay in power. Nope, that's not the foundation of Yahweh's throne. The foundation of Yahweh's throne is righteousness and justice. Justice means all those who have been wronged. And what Scripture means by being wrong is all of those who have God's life, God's blessings, access to God's favor, which is how God created the universe to function, those rights will be restored. That's justice. Justice looks at the poor, the brokenhearted, the oppressed, the blind, the political prisoners, and says, liberty, it proclaims liberty. When the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee occurred, the jubal was blown. The ram's horn was blown at the Day of Atonement, the day when all the sins of Israel are covered by the high priest. The Jubal was blown and liberty was proclaimed throughout the land. Debts canceled. Slavery ended. Land returning back to its original owners. And that took place year 50, regardless of what people felt, thought, believed, whatever place the wealthy's economic status, where their bank accounts were, it's like, nope, that land now goes back to the original owners that sold themselves into debt slavery. And liberty was proclaimed throughout the land, freedom. And we see what kind of liberty and freedom it was. It was clearly an economic-based liberty and freedom to restore justice to those who had been treated unjustly. Righteousness. We tend to think of righteousness as some kind of an abstract quality of right or good versus evil. Righteousness in the Hebrew is a relational term. It means the establishment of relationships, the restoration of relationships, the restoration of relationships between a master and a slave, the relationship between a landowner and the peasant whose land that landowner took, the relationship, the right relationship between non-resident aliens and people who lived in the land, the relationship between the king and the people. This is the righteousness that Jesus establishes. So when we talk about redemption, this Jesus is laying out his plan of redemption. You understand there's kind of a position in Christianity that spiritualizes everything. Redemption is about my soul. It's about my spirit. It's about my dying and going to heaven. It's all of that. But it's also about there's a very clear-cut kingdom dynamic that takes place among human beings because of the redemption of the Lord. You can't have one without the other. It's unfortunate because people have utilized, Christians through history, have utilized the spiritual dimension and says that exhausts everything that Jesus meant to accomplish, and they ignore the real life, daily, everyday jubilee kingdom reality that God had come to establish. That's why our churches need to look like this church. White and black, different races in it, different political views, different economic status. We need to look like that and first of all recognize that Jesus' redemption brings us back into relationship with each other. It should look like the food pantry all week, food justice. It should look like constantly a source of seeking to establish Jesus' peace and Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' justice while we await our getting to heaven. Because we tell people that the heaven we believe in is worthwhile because our church and our relationships look like heaven. Righteousness and justice and peace. We'll close here and partake of the Lord's Supper. But you know what happens here. All those in the synagogue, verse 28, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Wow. That's how they reacted to this. Because when you start talking about worldly kinds of dimensions of redemption, people don't want to hear that. All people want to hear is what keeps it coming my way. That's what people want to hear. And by the way, this at the start of his ministry is just a prefiguring of what's going to happen at the end of his ministry. Because even though he sent initially to the poor and the brokenhearted and the oppressed and the blind and the political prisoners, because even though he sent to them initially, he does find his way to Caesar, doesn't he? He does find his way to Pilate, doesn't he? He does find his way to the Sanhedrin. He does find his way to the religious and the political leaders. And oh, what did they do? Well, Luke 4 is kind of a foreshadowing and a prefiguring. But, and this is what really inspired me to share this, but at the end it's get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. The Father shows what he thinks about the powers that be and about his king, about worldly empires and about the kingdom of God. Because even though they took him to the cross, it's actually in his submission to death, a brutal death, a death of dereliction, a death of God-forsakenness. When Jesus is crucified unjustly on the cross, he identifies. The cross is a picture of I identify with all of those who are oppressed, all of those who are victims of ungodly use of power for all eternity. Yes, it's the picture of blood atonement. It's also a picture of those with whom Yahweh identifies for his king and the fulfillment of his kingdom promises and the establishment of the day of the Lord on the earth. It's Jesus up there entering into the God-forsakenness of those from whom life, the life that God intended from the beginning, that's illustrated in his idea of Jubilee, that's illustrated in Jesus's mission statement. The Lord is saying, I myself enter in and for those for whom life has been taken away, I stand against them. And the irony is that he says, if I be lifted up, this was in John 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And it's speaking of his death. Being lifted up is being lifted up on the cross. But the irony of the language is to be lifted up is to be enthroned as a king. That's how kings are established. They're lifted up. They're made glorious. And then Jesus says, now is the ruler of this world cast out. Satan is called the ruler of this world because the world has two manners in which they exercise authority. Jesus's way, Yahweh's way, and Satan's way. And guess what Satan's way? Everything that opposes the life of God. Everything that opposes justice for all. Everything that opposes righteousness, which again is not pious living. Piety has its place, but that's not what the word, that's not what tzedakah in Hebrew means. It means the restoration of broken relationships. That starts with a restoration of broken relationship between God and man and then continues to the restoration of broken relationships between man and man. So, we're celebrating something powerful. When Jesus appears to have lost, and the satanic rule, because he's put to death unjustly, he's put to death violently, he's put to death because of slander, when he's put to death for all those reasons, he's raised from the dead victoriously, and the Lord's kingdom, and the Lord's king, and the Lord's promises are established. Lord, we thank you. We celebrate your body and blood for what it's done for us individually. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for atonement. We thank you that you took our place. We thank you that our sins are forgiven. But we thank you that you have come to make a just and a righteous world, a jubilee earth. And the Lord said, no, the land doesn't belong to those landowners, those wealthy landowners who took the land from the poor and didn't give it back to them. The land belongs to me, and I give it to whom I will. And this is to whom I will, to all, to be blessed powerfully and mightily. So, Lord, we also pray, Lord, our sins are forgiven. That's the blood, and we partake of the blood because our sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord. But we eat the bread because the bread speaks of fellowship. It speaks of blessing. It speaks of transformation, Lord. And we eat the bread that you might make us into men and women who are just and righteous, Lord, in all our dealings, Lord, and that we seek simply as our mission statement to bring your blessing to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the oppressed, to the blind, to those who, Lord, whose status, Lord God, has been violated, Lord, by unrighteous and ungodly powers, Lord God. Grant us, Lord, whatever we do, whatever is our profession, Lord, whatever is the manner in which we exist in our lives, let us always be men and women of justice, righteousness, and peace. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Okay, this is impressions of the women from this church who helped organize and attended our second Women's Day. We felt the first one was such a success that you couldn't beat that, but let me tell you, God beat that. It was incredible. It was a Holy Ghost party, really. The Holy Ghost showed up and moved, just moved so abundantly through that day. I just want to start with a scripture. It's in Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And that really is what happened that day. God took our hand. He took his right hand, which is righteousness, and he grabbed a hold of us. Now, it was amazing because our speakers didn't know what the other speaker was sharing, but they both shared the same topic, perseverance. And one word that was shared over and over was press. And I'm not going to share everything that was said because then we wouldn't have other things for people to share. But it was interesting because the next day, Pastor Bird shared on perseverance, pressing through. I think he even used the word press. And so it was so incredible. It was so encouraging. And then last week we heard your word, and it was giving us more direction on how to press through, what things to do, what things not to do. It was so incredible. I actually took notes, which is amazing. But Minister Carolyn emphasized staying the course. And she talked about a race and how if you're racing, you get physically ready for that race. But what about spiritually? How do you get ready? And so we have to, she talked about weights, releasing those weights off of us. You can't run a race if you have weights on you. And so that was such a vivid picture for me of releasing things off of me so I can press through. And then Pastor Cindy gave us a lot of handouts. And she broke down, I just want to say that Minister Carolyn was our preacher. She just took the bull by the horns and set us off. And Cindy was our teacher. She came with support to what Pastor said, Minister said, and then it all came together. It was so awesome. I wanted to share one other scripture that was real apparent to me, was in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came, because the day would have been nothing if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit arrived in power and glory and moved us to a place, a place we used to visit a long time ago. It was familiar to some of us. We're like, oh my gosh, this feels like the old days. And I love this in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. We were all together. We were all together. In fact, here's a little snapshot for the guys. We had the chairs like this. So we were literally together. And that was really important. I think another thing that was so important was our worship. Allison did a tremendous job leading us into Holy Ghost worship. And so I want to make sure she gets credit for that. And then suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what needed to be, what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, it's funny because we did have people request that day the filling of the Spirit, and they did speak in tongues. And so that really went along with Scripture. I just came out of that meeting so lifted and so renewed. And we're planning another one, and every woman is invited. You can bring a friend. We just have to know ahead of time, but it's October the 14th. I can't imagine what the Holy Spirit's going to do that day. I really can't, because I didn't even imagine this last day how the Holy Spirit was going to move. So mark that on your calendars, October 14th, same time, same place, and we'll see what the Lord does. So I'm going to not hog the floor here because I know there's others here that would like to share. Unfortunately, we don't have a lot of women here today that helped plan and helped do things, but we know, like, for instance, Pastor Janine really had a tough weekend, so we need to keep them up in prayer. Her little granddaughter, Loretta, got a medical button put in so she could get her medication, and I imagine Janine's with her today. Or she's just wiped out from being with Jackie the weekend. So anyway, we need to keep praying for them because Janine is really, she did the decorating. She purchased so many things out of her own pocket, and she really is a force. So I'm going to turn it over. Anyone else that attended like to share, please come on up. And if you don't share, that means my husband will share. So... I'm just telling you. So, women or Ozzy? Okay.
I just thought that it was one of the things that we kind of pressed through on that day was it felt more intimate, I think, than any of the other kinds of retreat types of things we've done with women. And I kind of feel like everybody was on the same page that day. Everybody came expecting to hear from God. And I think fear ended up getting broken for some people. So I think it was like, there was just like an intimacy that we haven't had before and a relaxed kind of atmosphere. It was different. It's hard to explain unless you were there, but there was like a peacefulness, you know, and expectancy, and it was really good. And it was amazing to me because, you know, like Pastor Jan said, the message was very similar between Carolyn and myself, and then the next day with Pastor Bert as well. It was amazing. So God was telling us something, and, you know, we have to pay attention. And the other thing, I mean, about that day, I'm hoping that more people will come in the future, people who are watching this on Facebook or whatever. Make sure you come. Make sure you bring a friend. I brought a friend, which was awesome. And I wanted to also let you know that, and this is just a little plug, we're having at the Why Jesus meeting in the first week of August, we're having like a craft day where we're going to make something. And it's going to be based on a scripture. It's going to be based on a famous painting that's at the DIA. And you don't have to be artistic. You don't have to be particularly creative. You don't have to bring anything. If you have newspapers to cover the table with, that would be cool. But other than that, you don't have to bring anything. And it's going to be guided, so there's nothing to fear. And I think it'll be a lot of fun. And I think we'll learn more things on that day as well. So, and that's all I have to say.
Well, it was amazing. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago when I was up here. It really was. And it really did. God exceeded all my expectations, as he always does. There's a few things I want to share. I think we didn't share after the first one, and I think a combination of the two, God's really building something, and it seems like each time it's getting bigger and bigger. And I think a foundation was laid the first time. And one of the things that I really learned when I prepared to teach the first one was Pastor Jan set the tone with Jesus, the living water. And, you know, when I was studying the woman at the well, that living water is an ever-abundant source. It never runs out. It's constant. And when I think of the first retreat and then the second, it was ever-abundant. There was no running out of what God wanted to do. And I believe that that's what he's going to do this year. We're keeping the theme the same. And I believe that's what he's going to do. Each one, I believe, we're going to have an abundance of the living water that we have access to. And what I loved was, and I'm going to call out Marina, she's not here, but we had ministry in the morning after Carolyn shared, and it was lunchtime. We broke for lunch. Well, she wanted prayer. And you know, you guys know Marina. She's very happy to see everybody else served, and she'll sit in the background, and she's comfortable with that. But you know what? There was a tenacity in her that day. And she went up to somebody after, I don't know who it was, and said, I want prayer. I have to leave it too. I want prayer for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. She was not willing to let God go by and her not grab what he had for her that day. And you know what? That's different. That's different in her. And I saw the same thing in other women. They knew there was an opportunity to access that living water, and they were not going to walk out of here without it. And then the other thing I wanted to share just came to me when I was sitting there. And, you know, Israel, it took them 40 years to get to the promised land. Didn't have to. I don't remember how short of a walk it was, but it was pretty short. But it took them 40 years. And you know what? The enemy is land of ours. It doesn't have to take us 40 years to get to our promised land. It doesn't. And I believe we're in an hour. We're at our border, and God's saying, take the land. And you know what? Another thing is, okay, it took them 40 years. They got to the land. It wasn't just handed to them. They had to fight for that land. And I audibly heard the enemy, Andrea and I were ministering to somebody, say, I'm going to come home, and nothing's going to be different. Everything's going to be the same as it always was. And I shared that. I know it was the voice of the enemy, and I'm telling you, in this hour, we need to remember we're going to be taking land. It might have been 10 years for us to get there. I don't know how long it's taken you to get there. I don't know how long it's taken me. I still got land I want. But you know what? When we get there, we got to fight for it. God's saying it's ours. It is ours. He said it. Amen? But you know what? You still got to fight for it. He's going to give you that land, but doggone it, don't let the enemy tell you he didn't give it to you. We need to fight for what's ours in God, and I believe that's one of the things that happened that day with that word, press, press, press. Oh, no, it's my land. I'm taking it. So if you're not here and you were at that retreat, you remember that word. It's yours. You need to fight for it. We need to fight for it. You men, You need to fight for that land. It was powerful. Oh. The lady at the well's name was, she was not named. The woman at the well. What do you mean? Later she had a name. And what did it mean? I don't remember. It's in my notes at home.
It was. But the point was when the woman of the well met Jesus, she's referred to as the woman of the well, mm-hmm. the Samaritan woman, no name. And so many of us like that are like her. We don't really have an identity until we meet Christ. And then he changes us. He gives us eyes to see what's around us. Like in Cindy's handout, it says, I forget what it was under, but it was like, where can you find God? Well, he's in everything. If you look, you'll see him in everything. So here she is with this man who knows things about her. And later on, Teresa looked her up. She did. She got a name.
Yeah, and it was the meaning was powerful. Illuminated one.
Illuminated
Amen.
One,
thank
yeah.
You.
Thank you. I knew it Amen. Was something. To me, that's powerful.
Yes. Powerful.
And, I heard Janine was singing to some people mm-hmm. the last Woman's Day.
I will change
your name. So some of you feel mm-hmm. like your name is depression. Yeah. Your name is alone. Mm-hmm. Your name is... And God gave...
Yes. You will no longer be...
You will be no longer be called depressed or lonely, or you're going to be called happy and joyful, mm-hmm. and you're going to be called
mm-hmm. overcoming with
fellowshipping. I don't know, but I think that you know when your name has changed.
Yes, amen.
But like Sister Carolyn pointed out, sometimes we go back to our past,
yep.
and with. Mm-hmm. Like she admitted, she went back to her past and she picked it back up and carried it with her. We have to be careful of that. The yes. past is done. Yes. It's buried. Yes. And I don't mean like everything. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I mean like those mm-hmm. things that we're carrying around that we don't mm-hmm. need to carry around. And so that was so enlightening to me too. Mm-hmm. To not go backwards, but yes. to always go
yes.
forwards.
Yes. Yes.
And Teresa's right. And Cindy's right. Mm-hmm. It was a glorious day. But combining the two, it was rich.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll see what happens at the next one.
Mm-hmm.
And who's sharing at the next one? Janine and Carolyn again. Yeah, right? So it will be exciting. We have two dynamites mm-hmm. coming up to the bat, right? So, okay, who else? Louise, you want to come on up?
Thank you. That was great.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, like everybody was talking about how awesome it was, and it was because God was there. He was there from the minute you walked in, even before we walked in the door, like the Holy Spirit was just covering everybody and orchestrating everything. And the scripture that Pastor Jan read about in Acts, about being in one accord, we came as one expecting. And God did not fail to fulfill all and more than what we expected. And I loved the fact that with all the different speakers and the different ministers and the people sharing and even sitting, having a meal together, the gifts of the Spirit were in action as well. Like you could see everybody's gifts was starting to come out and was like, God was just really bringing together a picture of his son Jesus, really, in us, in so many of the women, I love the speakers. Like you said, both, like Teresa was saying, too, both of these Women's Day have, like, built on one another. They built. I'm expecting the next one, and I, you know, how can it be any better? But you know, God will. He never disappoints. You know, but for me this time, the worship was so incredible. You know, and really, I have to thank you, Allie, for always be willing. And I, you know, it's such a joy to see how the Lord has led you in leading us in worship and into the beauty realm. And in all the women, I felt all the women were entering into that beauty realm. And I heard us as we sang, thousands of voices. It was as if we were joined with the heavenly hosts, you know, just praying and singing worship to the Lord. And honestly, I saw that the next day even. Our worship in the service came up a notch, you know. So, you know, everything that the Lord is doing with all of this has just been, there's a preparation going on. We know that, you know, he's preparing us, you know. And like Teresa was saying, what he has given us, don't let the enemy take it from you. You have to fight for it, you know. And if you've done all else, then just stand and see the salvation of your God, you know. Just stand and all those promises in that he has given you and he has given this assembly as we enter in together, as we move forward together, you know. It's just, he just did something incredible. And please, you. If you weren't there the last one, you have to come to the next one and join us. So I guess that's all I have to share. I could go on and on.
Good morning. I'm actually going to read Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of the Lord, or the word of Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's what it was like to me. You know, I mean, everyone kind of already really said the things that I wanted to say, but there was a oneness. There was a togetherness that increased from the last time. And even, like, I know of a few people who wanted to be here and could not be here. But I felt like they were with us. I mean, there was just this, the Holy Spirit moved. He was here. And he moved on people. People were delivered. People spoke and, you know, got filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of tongues. It was really powerful. It was really intimate and just everything. Like, you know, I'm in the back doing sound, but I still was, during worship, I still felt part of everything. I didn't feel like I was separate. And everyone just seemed to be entering into worship. I mean, it was even, I mean, Pastor Cindy brought a friend and she just was right in. I mean, it's something the Holy Spirit did. It wasn't, you know, we couldn't do this on our own, you know? I'm going to read this. I'm going to read Colossians 3:12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I just want to encourage all of us to keep on, to guard what the Lord did. And let's remember, you know, just like during worship today, in what, you know, some of what Pastor Oz was saying, the grave clothes are gone. They're not on us anymore. We are transformed, and we are being transformed, which is why sometimes we put the grave clothes back on, but then we take them off. Because, you know, there's grace. Let's not forget, we're not stuck. So if you put the grave clothes back on, then just take them off, because there's grace. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. He already did the work. He already died for all of that stuff, and he already rose from the dead for all of that. And we don't have to keep that together, or you know, we don't have to keep picking that stuff up. But if we do, there's grace, and it's gone. It's not on us anymore. And also, you know, that's kind of an individual thing, but let's also guard that oneness that we had and that we have. Let's be quick to forgive each other. Let's not be quick to take offense. Let's guard our relationships and keep going with what God did. Let's, you know, because that's where all that oneness comes from. It's our being at peace with each other, and you know, that's where it all comes from, is the Holy Spirit, but then being at peace with each other and guarding our relationships. And let's pursue those relationships. Man, if we know that someone's struggling, or even if someone puts, you know, if the Lord puts someone on our hearts, if we don't have time for a phone call, let's shoot them a text. You know, let's guard our relationships and what God has done, and let's look forward to the next one, and really even what God is doing in our whole congregation, because he's not ever just doing something with one group of people. It's all of us. We're all a part of it. So let's look forward though to October 14th, because as we move forward, as we walk in freedom, as we guard the things that God has done, when we come back, it's going to be even more and even better, and it's going to spill over even more, not only here, but in the community.
I just wanted to say, too, that like when Carolyn got up, she had a poster set up in front, and the first thing on her poster was purpose. Well, the way I started my message out was I went to a seminar at school, and it was about purpose, but it was just a secular thing. And, you know, I thought about our purpose in God. Pastor Bird's always talking about the gifts. And this, it's like for the men and the women. And how Caroline talked about taking the burdens off and making our bodies ready. And then the thing that I was talking about had to do with even things that we don't realize that we have, you know, like fear of man. And, you know, I mean, okay, I've been a Christian for over 40 years, but, you know, God was showing me where there were areas in my life that I needed to get over and press past. And, you know, you don't even, sometimes there are things you don't even realize until you really start to study. I said, you know, I was so exhausted from school being over, I didn't want to do it. I just didn't want to do anything. I just wanted to flop. But, you know, God showed me so much. So we do have to, you know, sometimes if we don't do what we're supposed to, he leads us down a path. But we have to listen, too. And we have to say yes to God when he does those things to us and go down those different roads and avenues. And our purpose can be practiced throughout our whole walk. It's not just waiting for the fivefold ministry. It's in everything that we can do. You know, if God made you good at something, no matter what it is, you can. That's part of your purpose in Christ, because it's for other people as well as, it's not just for you. So, and then the next day, that's what Pastor Bird talked about. What's your purpose? You said the same thing. And it's like, then it was more like about going through and seeing, same thing, you know, look at yourself and see what do I need to change in my life? So I think, you know, I don't know. I think we need an explosion of people just doing what God's calling them to do. And then I heard just shortly after that a couple of the sisters went and visited somebody who was sick. And I thought, wow, praise God, you know. And one of them wasn't even at the seminar. So, you know, there's so many things we can do that we overlook. And that was it.
Before I ask Minister Carolyn to come up and share what she felt, there's a little tree in the foyer. I don't know if some of you men have noticed it, but it has little names on it, and it has little charms that the women picked out that they identified. It's funny because it kind of went with the theme, things they liked, things they pursued, things they, you know. So if you wonder what that little tree is and those little name tags and the little, and I know like Allison and Catherine thought that was like the bomb. But it was fun to go through all the different things and say, oh yeah, I like to read, or I like to ride a bike, or, you know, different things like that. So that's out there as a memory of our day. So I'm going to ask Minister Carolyn to come up. She was just one of the speakers, and she made that home run. Come on up and just share what you felt like that day, what you got. No? You're saying no? You're not shy. Come on up, girl. You're the last. Everyone else has spoke. Oh, Allison, did you speak? Come on up. We'll give Carolyn a little bit of time to, like, she's so shy, right? And Catherine was here too, so we'll do the Elliots. Come on up.
Well, you know, it was seriously so powerful being there. Both weeks, or both times, really did build on each other, as everyone has said. And the thing that I think is emphasized so much is unity. There's so much relationship building, so much community in the days that we were there, and everyone kind of works to their own strengths. And, you know, I'm very type A, and I like to have a plan, and I like to know exactly when I'm doing worship and how many songs. And, you know, anytime I would ask Pastor Janine in advance, she'd be like, yeah, I think you're doing it at this point, and you might do it after lunch too, and, you know, pick like maybe two songs for before, or maybe three, I don't know, maybe four, you know, and I don't, you know, I like having a plan and knowing exactly what I'm doing, and so that's an area that God's obviously been stretching me in, and so I'll like come in. Both times I came in a little flustered, like, I don't know what I'm doing, but I guess it's going to happen. Whatever's going to happen, it's fine. And God uses that. You know, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And, you know, when it's stressful for me, and that's okay, because he uses it so powerfully. And the worship, when we're there, it, you know, worshiping with all of the women, it is so intimate and so beautiful and just, the second it starts, we're in his presence, you know, we don't have to build up to it, we're there, and it's so amazing, and I love it, and, you know, like everyone's shared, Pastor Cindy and Minister Carolyn, you two complimented each other so beautifully, your teachings were incredible, and just the practicalness, and, like, knowing how to apply the message and then having the power behind what you preached. It was amazing, and it complemented each other beautifully. And everyone stepped in to serve where serving was needed. Everyone's in their lane, playing to their strengths and doing what God called them to do, right? Those that are more hospitable are serving, and God has something for everyone, right? And he uses everyone in each of these days. And it's so cool because you get to see the gifts that God has blessed each of these women with and how powerful and amazing it is to see them operating in those gifts. And it's such an incredible day. Like my mom said, the relationships, you know, keep building the relationships when we get together for lunch during the retreat. It's just such a refreshing time to just speak with people that maybe we wouldn't normally speak with and go sit with someone different and really build that relationship. And I encourage that not just with the women, but men, come on, y'all do your own thing too, you know? You can have a men's retreat. It's community and relationship is so important. God didn't make us to be alone and to walk this by ourselves and fight these battles on our own. He didn't. There's a reason that he created Eve for Adam, and it's not just for marriage. It's because man was not made to be alone. And each person here has something to give to someone else. So I just encourage you, build relationships with people here. It's so, the unity at the women's retreat days just has been so incredible and such a blessing. So thank you to everyone who planned it. That's wonderful.
You know, I wasn't there for the second one, but the first one was like the bomb. And so I knew the second one was going to be the bomb. But what I saw when I heard everyone speak was the way it looked before the conference for the women, everybody was looking at a paper and they were kind of discouraged. But perseverance through the blindness, they pushed anyway through not what they saw, and God incorporated what he wanted. And so that's what I'm hearing. It's like, wow, you know, it's like if we just keep pushing and pushing, God is going to do what he wants to do with us. We could be so fickle in our thinking that thinking, oh man, this is going on, that's going on. And it could very well be going on, but who is your God? Who is your God? So I just love what I'm hearing from everybody. I wish I was there, but I was there in the spirit. I tell you, I really was. And it just sounds amazing. And I love what God did, which I mean, that's all I got to say. Sister Karen, come on, quit sitting.
Quit sitting.
I don't do impromptus.
I was not aware of this today, Pastor Jan. And you have my phone number. On that day, I wasn't here for the very first one because I've taken ill. But I thank God I was here on the second one. And I struggle with that message, and I struggle with it. And I even started, when I was first asked, I started to prepare a message, but nothing would click until that particular week, the week of. And so you know how stressful that can be. Lord gave me that title, Stay the Course. Now look, I'm a teacher, but I'm more of a preacher. I start out teaching, and I end up preaching. Not my intent, but that's just the way God created me to be. So if you want a teacher, call Pastor Cynthia, Sandy. If you want a preacher, call me. Amen. But we did have, there was unity there among the women. The Holy Spirit was in rare form. He was powerful. And he was walking among us. And everybody said just about everything that had taken place that day. A couple of were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in a heavenly language. And while I was sitting back there, a word came to me, transparency. I'm not one to disclose me, not too readily, especially, you know, I don't not particularly care about my past, but that's all under the blood. Whatever took place in my past is under the blood. And so I have to remember to keep it under the blood and not let it become a weight where it become a hindrance for me to move forward. So we're all in this big room of improvement. So there's no big I's or little U's, and there's no black or white, Jewish, Italian. We're all in the body of Christ for God's purpose and for God's glory. And so whatever, you know, this journey that we're on is up and down hills and valleys, but we have to remember to stay the course. Amen. Amen. And we're going to get sidetracked, but stay the course. Get back up, dust yourself off, but stay focused. Stay the course. Amen. We've all been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so sometimes we're going to get off course sometimes. Sometimes we're going to, you know, miss the mark. We're going to miss the bullseye sometime. But get back on the horse. Amen. If you're a cowboy, cowgirl, if that horse knock you off, what you do? You get back on the horse. Amen. And you begin to steer that horse in the way you want that horse to go. So just stay the course. Keep praying for me. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be under Pastor, our pastor's leadership. Pastor Oz, I'm so grateful to be under your leadership. And just pray for me, you know, just pray for me. And I just encourage everybody to just stay the course. Amen. Paul says, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it is a press. Amen. This journey is not an easy thing. Amen. But we have the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one and one in three. And we don't serve three God, we serve one. His name is Jesus. So stay the course.
Okay, I'll just make a brief observation. How brief? Start the timer for sure and let it buzz. Just a brief comment to tie it all together. My prayer had been leading up to the Women's Day, and you know, we prayed it on when we met as a leadership team on Fridays. We prayed it with the intercessors on Fridays. We prayed it on our Thursday night prayer meeting, Wednesday night prayer introduction to the Bible study, was that the Women's Day would birth something for our entire congregation. And so during the time when the women were up for Saturday, I was home alone with my son, the dog, and he listens to me. As many of you know, he does not listen to my wife, so I normally have nice, calm days when I'm by myself, but I took the word out, and I prayed, and I fasted the entire time, and I just said, Lord, just birth something. And, you know, day's over, my wife comes home and says, really good. I'm like, praise God. But we saw what it birthed the next day, Sunday. That was one of the most powerful, several Sundays ago, was one of the most powerful Sunday meetings we've had. And as Pastor Bird has been insisting, the level of faith is rising in this house to see God move. So there was kind of a method to the madness, okay? I mean, Teresa shared that following Sunday for the communion. It's the contribution of the women. Pastor Bird shared. It's a contribution of the African Americans in our congregation. Last week, I purposely had Brother Bashar share. That's the young people in our congregation. And, of course, we have yet to hear from the men, and I think the women are kind of exhorting us about the men being involved. The point is that what is going to be birthed here, it's going to take everybody. Ephesians 4 says clearly, when a church is moving in maturity, the exact language in Ephesians 4, 16, I believe it is every part doing its share. See, that's how the Lord's vision is inclusive. He wants everyone. That was the thing about Jesus. I kind of introduced it in the communion. Jesus doesn't overlook anyone. He doesn't ignore anyone. The women in the day of Jesus were ignored. You have three cultures going on. You have the Greek culture, the Roman culture, and you have the Jewish culture. And for the most part, they all overlook women. Jesus doesn't overlook women. And Jesus does it covertly, okay? I mean, everybody leaves Jesus when he's on the cross except the women. Let's see, who were the first to see Jesus raised from the dead? Who were the apostles behind the scenes who go tell the apostles that Jesus has been raised from the dead? He doesn't overlook them. He brings a little child in the midst and he says, allow the little children to come unto me. He brings the little children and he sets them in the midst the children, he says, this is of the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of God is about, you know, everybody else that everybody else thinks is there. Jesus chooses all, they call them ignorant fishermen, to be his ambassadors, to carry a gospel that now what? How many billions of Christians inhabit this planet right now? Ignorant fishermen started it. I mean, he let Paul get in. You know, he's got to let a few smart people in. You know, just he's not against anyone else. But see, everybody who's marginalized, Jesus not only puts them to the forefront, but he promotes them as they are significant to the carrying out of my mission. So that's what it's going to be about in this move that God is going to do. Everybody does their share. All right. Lord, we close the meeting. We pray and we thank you for what you've done, Father. Keep moving in our midst. Thank you what you did with the women. Continue to move in our midst with the rest of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.